the book of Romans.
We're in Romans chapter 13 today. Just before the service, I looked back behind me and saw lots of fabric, lots of pews open. For those of you who are trying to make me think that the auditorium was empty, haha, funny joke. I get up here now and it's not quite that empty as it felt just before the service. But I do know that many are sick, many are out today that are normally here, so keep one another in prayer through this time. Romans chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse number 8. I invite you to follow along. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray. Father, we love because you first loved us. We have the capacity to love in a biblical sense because you have shown it to us. So Lord, we ask as we look at this all-encompassing concept of love that you would encourage our hearts this morning, that you would help us to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing just for another couple weeks, our series, God's Church, God's Way. Grace Baptist Church exists to make disciples who worship, grow, and serve. Now, some of you know that well enough that you were able to say it. We're trying to make our purpose understandable and simple so that we can focus on it, so that we're not distracted by other things that a church might do or could do. Should we? Does it fit these biblical concepts that we find? And by the way, all these things that we've talked about are nothing new. If you were to read through the documents of what our church has been established to do, I'm talking about our constitution, I'm talking about our covenant, that promise that we make to one another, and you read through everything in that covenant, you're going to find that you could boil it all down to make disciples who worship, grow, and serve. And that's my point, is to make it simple so that we can champion that, so that we can keep it in front of us all the time, not just for one sermon series, but that we can, as a church, have that biblical direction and keep it going. Because just like trying to mow a yard and keep the line straight, if you don't focus on something, you are going to go all over the place. Dads are shaking their heads, yes, I've tried to teach my son to mow a straight line and it's just not happening. That's the way it is with the church too, with anything. If we don't have our focus set right, we will go in a direction that God did not intend for us to go. We have this singular mission of making and maturing disciples. A disciple is simply a follower of Jesus Christ. We understand from Scripture that one key distinguishing mark of the disciple of Christ is that they worship God. So we desire to worship Him individually. That's why we provide helps like our Bible reading schedule, why we encourage Bible reading, why we encourage prayer and Bible study apart from just being together, why we encourage that living out the Word of God, because that's part of our worship. Another distinguishing mark is that we're always growing. That's why we have education opportunities through our Sunday school and ABF and other avenues to help grow in our knowledge and understanding in a more formal setting. Last time we were in the series, so last year, I didn't make that joke at all last week. Aren't you proud of me? Last year, when we looked at being God's church, God's way, we looked at being servants, serving one another, serving one another within the church, but also serving the world around us, serving people around us that aren't necessarily part of the church, going out of our way to be a help to others. Today we're going to be at least closer to wrapping up the series because it will come to an end. I'm not sure if it was the last sermon or the one before, but in one of the recent sermons I made the connection that love is actually the key to all three of these hallmarks of being a disciple. That worship is love of God. That our growth in knowledge of the word and obedience to the word is a love of God's word. And service is a love of others, loving God's people and loving our neighbors. Today's passage emphasizes that all-encompassing nature, that love of others that we are to exhibit. So our big idea this morning is believers reflect the character of God by loving others. We as God's people reflect his nature or his character when we love others. So in verse 8 we see the debt of love. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Owe no one anything except to love each other. This command does not actually forbid incurring debt. This is not a verse that says you should not borrow money to buy a house or buy a car or whatever. That is not what this verse is saying. Paul's real interest emerges in the clause that follows, owe no one anything. His real interest is that we would recognize that we are never paid up in our obligation to love. That's what he's saying. One author put it this way, let your only debt that is unpaid be that of love, a debt which you should always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never succeed in discharging. If you borrowed for your house and you're making those payments, then you have a good agreement with the bank. They're happy with you, you're happy with them, and you keep doing it. When you pay that off, do you keep paying the bank? Not one dime, right? Because the debt is paid in full. But when it comes to loving one another, can we ever be finished loving one another? No. That's what Paul is bringing out here in today's passage. Our indebtedness of loving one another never even diminishes, let alone goes away. So no matter the acts or attitudes of love, no matter the things that we might do for one another in love, that's never enough. There's always more love to give. Paul makes an interesting statement at the end of verse 8. He says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And in verse 9, he makes clear what the law is that is being fulfilled by love. But what I want to mention in passing here is that word fulfilled. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's a key word because we find it repeated in verse 10. So the emphasis, the theme in this passage that Paul is drawing out through repetition is that the law, the whole of God's law regarding how we interact with one another is being fulfilled if we simply love one another. Loving one another is not merely obeying that command. It's also fulfilling the rest. So in verse 9, we see the law of love. We had the debt of love in verse 8, the law of love in verse 9. And he lists some of the Ten Commandments for us. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. And then he says, and any other commandment. So he said, I'm not going to go through all of the commands. I'm not going to go through all of the Ten Commandments that are related to how you interact with one another. I'm certainly not going to go through the rest of the Old Testament law and list them here in this letter to Romans. And so he just makes that blanket statement. Any other commandment are summed up in this word. And then he quotes from the book of Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul is pointing to the Old Testament law to remind us that the love of others has always been the will of God. It has always been the will of God. This is not new. Just look at the Ten Commandments. The first four are God-centered. No other God, no idols, honor the Sabbath. All those things are God-centered. Number five is honor your father and mother, which is loving someone else. That's loving your parents. And the remaining five are others related. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. In other words, six of the ten can be summed up by simply saying, love each other. As a parent, sometimes I get a bit exasperated and just want my children to get along. If they would just get along with each other, all these other problems, many of these other problems would just go away, right? That's what God's saying right here to us. Just get along. Love one another. The Old Testament law contains 613 different commands. If you think that's a lot, look at the federal and state laws you live under right now. The Old Testament law has 613 commands, and the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are a wonderfully concise way to summarize the other 600 plus. Laws about worship, laws about what constitutes sin and what describes holiness, laws about how to treat one another in various circumstances. For instance, if your oxen kills a neighbor's oxen, what do you do? Well, in those 613 laws, there is a very specific order of what you're to do should one of your animals kill your neighbor's animal. But the reality is even Israel didn't need all 613 laws to know how to respond. If they knew just two, they would get it right every time. Love God and love your neighbor. Because then when you do wrong to your neighbor, even if it's inadvertently because your animal did something, you would make it right with them because you love them. That's what Jesus had in mind in Matthew 22. I'll read for you Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He's saying, all of the Old Testament law that you know, and the people he was talking to, they knew it well. All of it hangs on loving God and loving others. Do that thoroughly and you will not go wrong. Our passage in Romans 13 today challenges us to think more deeply about our love for one another, to see it as a never-ending obligation. That's an element of quantity. Is there ever enough? No. But then there's also a quality element that we see at the end of verse 9, the recipient of love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's that quality element. As yourself in this verse is not really a command to love yourself. It's not. It doesn't say, you love yourself, get good at that, and then love others like that. It doesn't say that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say anything about loving ourselves as a command. This isn't even a permission or excuse for any form of selfishness or egotism that might go with self-love. The Bible simply recognizes that people do, as a matter of fact, love themselves. That's not my opinion coming through. That is God telling us the human condition. Everyone loves themselves. In Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, Paul is writing about the relationship between a husband and his wife. Ephesians 5, 28, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. We will do whatever it takes to satisfy our needs and our longings. We do. We might be picky eaters, but if we're hungry enough, we'll eat the grossest of things. We love life enough to do that. But what about those who harm themselves? Surely they don't love themselves. Yet those who hurt their own body intentionally do so because they get some sort of joy out of it. It's a distorted pleasure, to be sure, but there is some satisfaction it brings, or that the individual perceives that it will bring. No one utterly hates themselves. This is a direct word from God. Scripture gives us this picture of mankind. We might want to argue the point. We might not feel like we love ourselves. Okay, but the Word of God is a mirror. It reflects who we are. It tells us, it shows us who we are. It tells us quite clearly that we do love ourselves. With the same consistency and zeal that we naturally love ourselves, we are to love our neighbor. Who then is my neighbor? Well, it's anyone we come into contact with. We generally use the term to be about someone who lives near, but Scripture is not specific. Remember the Good Samaritan. That's in Luke chapter 10. Another Pharisee, another ruler of the, or another legal scholar, a scholar of the law, was trying to trip up Jesus and ask him, well, who is my neighbor? And he tells this parable of the man who gets beaten, and then the rabbi goes by and doesn't help, and multiple people go by, don't help, but then the one man, the Samaritan, the one who the Jewish people wouldn't think very highly of to begin with, he helps. At the end, Jesus looks at this legal scholar and says, who then showed that he was the neighbor? Well, the Samaritan who helped. The only thing that these two men, the injured man and the Samaritan, had in common was the coincidence of crossing paths. That's what they had in common. The Samaritan didn't help that man because he was a lovely person or because he was a relative or because there was something good about that person that he needed help. No, the Samaritan helped because there was a man in need, and so he helped. That's who his neighbor was. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whomever you come into contact with, love them. Well, if we're going to do that, maybe we need to know what love is. I'm sure many of you already know what I'm getting at, but please indulge me for a moment. What is love, really? If a random person off the street, someone on the internet, hears me say the word love, what are they going to think? Most will think of the dictionary definition that we know, maybe not in those terms, but here's Merriam-Webster. It says, love is a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties, like a maternal love for her child. Love is an attraction based on sexual desire. Love is an affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. Love is a warm attachment, an enthusiasm, or devotion. All these words that Webster uses, affection, attraction, admiration, attachment, all these words straight out of the dictionary, all of them are emotive words. They are words that are about feelings and emotion. So if we approach the biblical command to love with this contemporary Western idea of what love is, that the dictionary really does reflect, I mean, that's how people think of love, we are going to miss Paul's point. Because Paul is not saying, have a warm, fuzzy feeling for everyone. It's not what he's saying. A biblical understanding of love is less about an emotional attraction and more about a decisive concern. It's an intentional caring for someone. Don't get me wrong, biblical love is still an affection. It's still an endearment. There is emotion involved, but biblical love is more than that. Biblical love is an affection that shows itself as a selfless, loyal, and benevolent intention and commitment toward another. That was from the Holman Bible Dictionary, in case you're wondering where I'm getting that one. Biblical love is an affection that shows itself as selfless, not doing something to get something. It's loyal, faithful, consistently giving of love without failing. It is benevolent. That's looking for the good for someone. We have a benevolence fund that we're taking an offering for this week. We call it the Deacon's Fund. It's benevolent in the sense that it is for someone else's good. Biblical love is rooted in looking out for the good of someone else. So it's a selfless, loyal, and benevolent intention and commitment. So it's not by having an intention, it's not something that you just slide into that, oh, that was a good idea. No, it's actually putting thought and effort into. It's a commitment. Again, that concept of being faithful toward one another. So Romans 13, telling us to love one another. Paul here is not talking about having warm feelings for each other and nothing more. We are to faithfully, continually, no matter the cost, do what is best for one another without giving up. I realize that that sentence has some redundancy in it. It was on purpose. We are to faithfully, continually, no matter the cost, do what is best for one another without giving up. So in verse 10, we see that there is a sacrifice of love. There's the debt of love, the law of love, recipient of love, sacrifice of love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does no wrong because love seeks to selflessly and sacrificially do what's right for them. Now notice the word change. In verse 8, he says, love one another. Then in quoting from the law, Paul says, love your neighbor. That's a different word. Then in ending the paragraph, he repeats the word neighbor rather than going back to one another. Why do you think that is? He so clearly has a one another mindset, loving one another in his quote, in what he wrote in verse 8. Why change it? I mean, he quoted from Leviticus 19. Did that quote of the Old Testament demand that he change to neighbor? And if so, why didn't he just say neighbor from the start? He absolutely could have gone back after in verse 8 saying, love one another, and then quoting from the Old Testament where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. He could have back now in verse 10 changed back and said, so therefore, love one another. He could have. It would have made perfect sense. It would have been an effective and an accurate use of the Old Testament. It wouldn't have been twisting anything to do that. Why did he stick with neighbor at the end of verse 10? In fact, if you study the methodology of Paul's process of reasoning, his argumentation, you would expect that he would repeat the term that he used in verse 8. He does it a lot, where he would repeat concepts in his line of argument. But he doesn't do that here. He wants to make it clear that, yes, we are to love the brotherhood, we are to love one another, but we are to also love those who are not part of the brotherhood, to love our neighbor as ourself. Galatians 6:10, another epistle of Paul, we read these words, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Let's do good things for all people, but especially those who are in the church, those who are God's people. So yes, we do have a priority to love one another, That is our first priority in this sense. But our acts of love are not confined to just other believers. We ought to love all people we come into contact with. Remembering, of course, the biblical definition of love. It's more than affection. It's intention. It's intending to do good, to do what's best for that person. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Verse 10, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's that repetition of the word fulfillment or fulfilling. It sure is handy to have the whole law summed up in these concepts of loving God and loving others. Of course, today's emphasis being that of loving others. There's a tension in this passage that I want you to see before we wrap things up. The simplicity of being obedient to God by using love as your benchmark is helpful. But remember from verse 8 that we actually never get that completed, do we? Owe no one anything except to love one another. As we love one another, we are fulfilling all the commands. And anytime we think of that word fulfillment, we think of finish, we think that something is done. We're never done loving. Believers reflect the character of God by loving others. Only one man has ever done this perfectly. I'm so glad he did. Jesus, fully God, fully man, he's the one man who has loved perfectly and completely. He personally fulfilled the law that we could not keep. He personally showed us love by sparing nothing. He showed us a true sacrifice of love by sacrificing himself for us. Our calling as believers is to live like Jesus. To love more than those who are easy to love. And you know what I mean by that. Some people, they're just easier to love. It's easier to love our close family or those with whom we have lots of things in common. It's not easy to love people we think are strange. It's not easy for us to love people who have hurt us. It's not easy to love those who do not love us back. It's not easy to love those whose lives are messy or we see them as unlovable. Yet our example is clear. Jesus loved us not because we were lovable, because we were sinners. We were the opposite of himself, and yet he loved us by dying for us. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Let's pray. Father, help us to thoughtfully, intentionally love all whom we come into contact with. The way that works out is going to look different in very many different cases. Yet our example and our command is clear that we are to love the way you love us. So Father, help us to set aside our preconceived ideas of people. Help us to set aside our prejudices. Help us to set aside our own desires and help us to love others, seeking their best, seeking what's helpful and good for them, regardless of the cost. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your Son, who is the best example of this love. Help us to learn from him and to mimic him, to reflect him throughout this week as we love one another and the world around us. In Jesus' name.